Number 12. And then you have your Bible handy. After you find that, turn to the third chapter of Genesis. I'll be reading from there as well. Luke chapter number 12, I'll read from the 16th verse. Oftentimes preachers say a familiar portion of Scripture is familiar to those that is familiar. 16th verse, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. May God bless this portion of reading now. There's a song in our hymn book. It's entitled, Come Unto Me. And there's a verse, and I would like to read it. It's talking about the unsaved person, the person that is lost without Christ, stumbling on the mountain, dark with sin and shame, stumbling toward the pit of hell's consuming flame, by the power of sin deluded and oppressed. Hear the tender shepherd, come to me and rest. I want you to notice, although you don't have it in front of you, I want you to notice the word that I just read from the third line. By the power of sin, deluded and oppressed. The word delude means being deceived. Now, I want you to remember this as I begin today. Satan is a master deceiver. He's the father of lies. Satan is out to destroy everyone he can, and he will drag you away from God and drag you into hell if he can. But he can't if you hold on to God. If you serve God, if you obey God, if you be faithful, Satan is a defeated foe. And so, I want you to understand that when we say the word delusion or being deluded, it's talking about being deceived, and Satan surely is the one that brings deception and delusion. I'm going to read the third chapter of Genesis. This is familiar, no doubt, to everyone. The third chapter, the first six verses. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, shall ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Mark it down, if you will. Eve was deceived. She was deluded. First of all, she got into a conversation with Satan. So I want you to stay with me right here. That is a dangerous thing. Rather than having a conversation with the devil, the Bible says, resist him and he'll flee from you. The only reason he wants to talk to you is to confuse you and destroy you. So when the devil comes around, get rid of him. I mentioned this. There was a lady in a service that I was preaching one time, and she stood up, and there were some people were testifying, and she said these words, and maybe not a direct quote. She said, the devil has been riding on my shoulders all day. I thought, why give the devil a free ride? Why would a Christian have the devil to ride on the shoulder all day when the Bible says, get rid of him. Resist him. Begin to quote Scripture. Begin to pray. I'll tell you what, the devil don't like that. And so the Bible says that the devil came along in the form of the serpent and began to talk to Eve, and she listened. And then a few moments later, we find in the fifth verse that how that after listening to Satan, she was deceived and believing of what he was saying, that she's going to be wise and she's going to be like the gods. But then listen to this. If you've got your Bibles open to the third chapter, I've already closed it on mine, but let me just read it one more time. There's something here that I want you to see. In the... wherever I was. In the third verse. The woman said, in the second verse, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Mark it down in your Bibles. God didn't say it. She's putting words in God's mouth, and that's a dangerous thing. First, she's had a conversation with Satan, and that's very foolish, and now she is adding to the words of God, and the Bible says, the people that add to His word or take away from His word, their name will be taken away from the book of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed that if she ate of the forbidden fruit, that she would be wise, and she'd be like the gods, and she would know happiness and satisfaction, and everything would be hunky-dory from then on. And let me say this today, millions are following Eve. Millions believe that if I would just do this, or do this, or do this, contrary to the Bible, that I'll really be happy. I really have life. I really enjoy life. If I partake in this way, if I sin, it will bring happiness, a satisfaction, a fullness of life. And I'll use an example. Solomon, the man that God chose Himself to be the king of Israel, to sit on the throne of David, his father, was blessed of God. Listen closely. Solomon was blessed of God beyond anything any other man. Given wisdom beyond any man alive. And given wealth in abundance. And the Bible says there came a time in Solomon's life, he thought, I'm missing out. If I just had this, or if I just did this. And so when you read the life of Solomon in his own words, you find that there came a time in his life when he looked back, he had turned from God's commandments, he had disobeyed God. God has blessed him abundantly, but he's not serving God, and he cries this, and he cries this, and he cries this, and when he looks back on his life, this is what he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, all is in vain, there's nothing out there to live for, nothing satisfies, nothing in the world, listen to what I say, nothing satisfies except God, nothing without the Lord will ever satisfy, and the tragedy is, so many have been deluded. So many have been deluded. I'm going to read that same verse again from that song. Stumbling on the mountains dark with sin and shame, stumbling toward the pit of hell's consuming flame, by the power of Satan, deluded by the power of sin, deluded and oppressed. Hear the tender shepherd saying, come to me and rest. Solomon thought that with all that he had, he didn't have what he wanted. God has blessed him abundantly, and he searched for happiness and peace and joy and fulfillment elsewhere, other places, and found that it was all in vain. When he looked back, he says, how foolish I have been. How foolish I have been to lose out with God's blessings, looking for something to satisfy that is not out there, thinking that sin would bring fullness of life or happiness or satisfaction, whatever. I'm going to leave this with everyone before I go on. Sin will leave you empty. Maybe everyone here is a Christian this morning, but you know your life. You know how you stand with God. We have not one of us crossed the finish line yet, and the devil is still out to get you to sin. And he'll paint a pretty picture. He'll try to make you believe that you're really missing out on life unless you do this or do this. And so take it from someone that has lived the life that God has blessed, God has kept all of these years, take it from me, sin has nothing to offer. In the third chapter of Matthew, we're told that John the Baptist was preaching repentance. And people were getting saved, and John went down to the Jordan and began to baptize believers, those who had repented. And while he was baptizing, some religious leaders, some Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders of the Hebrews or the Jews, and they said to John the Baptist, baptize us. And John said, bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. Let me just give you his words. Think not to say within thyself, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What were the religious leaders saying? They were saying, or what was John saying to them? Don't think just because you are Hebrews, don't think just because you are of the seed of Abraham that you are children of God, that you're ready to be baptized. You need to repent. And I have a thought about delusion. We must never think that because we had godly parents, or we have godly parents today, that that's going to get us to heaven. Don't ever think because daddy and mama were faithful as Christians and they were righteous and they lived holy, separated lives. Don't ever think because of that, your parents lived that kind of life, that you too will go to heaven. Our generation has been deluded, and I know what I'm talking about. How many that I know of today have been raised in a Christian home by godly parents that raised them right. Some of them have in the back of their minds, I'm going to heaven because of my parents and how they live. Listen, no man is going to heaven unless he lives right. I thank God for parents who have lived Christian lives. And I'm not here to tell just my story today. I thank God for those parents who have been examples for their children. I thank God for those who have refused to compromise, but have held to the truth, even when they were mocked and ridiculed. Thank God for parents willing to stand up for Jesus and suffer reproach rather than to give in to the enemy. Thank God for parents that still have convictions in our day. Seems like no one has any convictions anymore. What do you say, preacher? Everything's all right in the eyes of many. I am not a preacher that preaches an easy route. When you go by the cross, our salvation is not easy. It costs a price. And if we make it to heaven, we'll have to come that same way. Hallelujah. Thank God for parents that have convictions and still enjoy a relationship with the Almighty. Thank God for parents that live godly in an ungodly generation. I know the world is full of those out there that have turned and have no desire to serve God. I know the world today is going headlong into hell. I know what the Bible says. Many there be that are on the road to lead to hell, and only a few that find the straight and narrow way. But thank God, I intend to be one of the first few that make it to heaven. Amen. Whatever anyone else does, I want to go to be with the Lord. I'm going to serve God. I intend to obey God. Listen, if you will, no son, no daughter has ever entered into that pearly white city called heaven on the religious experience of their parents. This is a personal thing, and I'm glad that it is. I'm glad that it is. If somebody had gotten saved for me, I would never have known the joy. I'd never have known what it was spiritually to have what I have right now, but I'm glad it's personal. He saved me. In the third chapter of Revelation, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I'm going to underline some things. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any. That's personal. Any man. Any one man. Hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Jesus and him. And will sup with him. And he with me. This is a personal relationship. I've told you my story, so I'm not going to go into detail, but I met my wife at a choir rehearsal. I wasn't in the choir, I was home on furlough. I met my wife for the first time. She was not my wife then, but I expected her to be. But I met her. And we had a personal relationship, and we got married. And we've had tremendous relationship for 58 years. Next month, I would have never known what it is to be married to Hilda G. Starling. Unless I'd married her. I'd have never known the joy of salvation unless I'd experienced it for myself. Aren't you glad you know him? Aren't you glad that you're having a personal relationship? And when I said 58 years of marriage, we've been saved 57 years, And this relationship with the Lord just keeps on getting better and better. Thank God, thank God, thank God. I don't care how old we might get, but it's a wonderful relationship, husband and wife, and it's a wonderful relationship with Him. I'm glad I'm saved. Thank God. In today's scripture reading, from Luke chapter 12, we have the story of a successful farmer. A man who had been blessed with riches and material possessions and prosperity and all the rest, abundance of goods. And he really thought that these that he had, what he had, the supply that he had would guarantee him a happy life for retirement. Let me jot this down in your mind. He had a delusion. But it's like of so many others. They work and they work and they work and they work, and there's nothing wrong with working. And they save and they save and they prepare themselves, and when we retire, honey, we're going to have a good time. We're going to do this and we're going to do this and we're going to do this. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I've often thought of Brother Lattersey. He told me his testimony, sitting in the den with him and his wife. Brother Lattersey, that was a part of our church. Worked in the shipyard, wasn't a Christian, wasn't going to church, wasn't serving God. Saved their money. He retired and bought a nice motor home. We're going to see something. We've labored and we've worked and we've never enjoyed things out there. Nothing wrong. And his wife came down with a sickness, and I visited in the hospital and I prayed with her. And then she died, and I preached the funeral. And they never been able to enjoy the retirement they thought that they were going to have. And they said that van, that motorhome type thing that they had not been able to go. Retirement. And this is altogether different from what I'm preaching here. Nothing wrong with that. Please understand. But when you leave God out, that's where the wrong comes in. And this man, that's a farmer that's been blessed of God. His crops have been he's really had good harvest. God has sent the sunshine, and God has sent the rain. And he's got his barns full, and now he's saying, the only thing I know to do is tear down my barns and build some bigger barns, because I've got so much. I've got so much, I'm just going to enjoy it. I'm going to sit back and say, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got an abundance the rest of your life. You've got it made. And God says, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Thou fool, your name is on the calendar. This is your day to stand before God, to meet God. You'll breathe your last breath today. And that day, that man went out to meet God. God said, today, thou fool, you planned all out there. This is the only thing I want to bring out of that parable for right now. It is not wrong to save for retirement. It's not wrong to plan for retirement. It's not wrong to have things lined out. But I want everyone to understand this today. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Not a one of us. Young people and the older. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't have any idea what might happen on tomorrow. And if we leave God out, I can't think of anything more detrimental to hear than God say, you've lived your life, but you're a fool. You've left me out. Thou fool, this day, this night, shall thy soul be required of thee. As I think about that, we haven't made it yet. We haven't crossed the line yet. We haven't gone over to the other side yet. We're planning. I thought Danny used to call me at least about every other day. And now that he's not well, he just called me one time this whole week. And he's not well at all, and he needs our prayers. But ever since Danny has been in the church, and evidently he feels sorry for old folks. He said, Brother Jones, I'm hoping you and Sister Jones will be able to retire and enjoy. And I appreciate that. So I thought of something. Sometimes when you get elderly, and you talk about retirement and enjoy it, you're to the place you can't enjoy it. Your health won't allow you. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've been to Israel twice. It'd be foolish for us to go to Israel again. Because the places we went, my wife couldn't go with her condition today. I don't know whether I could or not. If we can understand the Bible and what the Lord is trying to say, He's saying it's a delusion to think that just because you have an abundance of possessions and you've got wealth and you've got a nice bank account, that everything's going to be all right. And I'm not here as a doomsday preacher. I'm not here to try to destroy your dreams at all. I want you to all understand the way things are going in America, we can lose it all. Whatever we've got. I read about the Depression of 1929-1930. How that millionaires lost everything they had in one day. Some committed suicide in Dallas, Texas. Some committed suicide in New York City. Committed suicide. What do I have to live for? I've lost it all. My home, my wealth, my bank account, my cottage by the sea, whatever. I've lost it all. What do I have to live for? Listen to me. If you have nothing, but if you have Jesus, you've got everything to live for. A man that has Christ is a rich man. Hallelujah. Man, I like what I said right then. The man that has Christ is a rich man. Don't ever think I'm poor. I'm richer. I'm richer than any unsaved millionaire in the world. There are those that have billions and billions and billions. Some made 7 billion, some made 15 billion just this past year, beyond what they used to have. And some names are up there. They're the most richest man in the world, or the second richest man in the world, or whatever. They need to hear from me. I don't have any oil. I don't have any stocks. I don't have any bonds. But I've got Jesus. Amen. Well, thank the Lord. That'll do you good. Set yourself. You feel good. If you're saved and love God, we've got something that's worth more than riches and gold. Hallelujah. The riches cannot guarantee a happy life. They cannot guarantee a happy marriage. They cannot guarantee assurance of your children serving God. If you obey God, riches will not be the thing that will cause them to be upstanding and committed citizens. Riches cannot bring real and everlasting friendship. It cannot guarantee health. It cannot assure you of a long and full life. Riches cannot do it, but God can. Hallelujah. The sad part is this. And this is so important. So many believe, like the wealthy farmer, I can enjoy it myself. He thought he had everything lined up and everything would be right, and God said, that fool, ought to be a warning. This is the part that we ought to understand. We have to deal with God. We have to stand before God. And the Bible says they were deluded. I want you to take inventory this morning. I have another thought, but why don't you take inventory this morning? This is the first Sunday of the year. I was going to have Joyce to sing I Am Resolved, then I forgot to ask Joyce. I forgot that I was going to ask Joyce. I've made a resolution. Didn't write it down. Don't have anybody to sign it. I made a resolution. I'm going to serve God. I'm resolved in my heart. I'm going to serve God. Whatever happens in the year 2013, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to attend church as I possibly can with my physical condition if I ever get old. And I say that humbly. I'm going to serve God. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I can't speak for my house, but I'm speaking for me today. I'm going to serve God. I've made up my mind that sin is nothing but more than a delusion, and sin will leave you empty. But if you'll serve God, you can have something that the world cannot take away. Hallelujah. I have one other scripture found in the book of Matthew. I'm not going to read it. The Bible says that Paul was in jail in Jerusalem, preaching the gospel. And he preached that the Jews had crucified Jesus. And there were some men, a gang of men, that had no doubt heard Paul preach. that you crucified the Son of God. You crucified the promised Messiah. You buried him, but he rose again. And they were angry with Paul because he preached the gospel. And they made a decision. They resolved. We're not going to eat. We're not going to drink until we kill Paul. It's a dangerous thing to make a foolish resolution. And I hope everyone will resolve this morning to begin the year. I'm resolved to be in church. I'm resolved to pray. I'm resolved to read my Bible. I'm resolved to live the Christian life. I make a resolution to God. I'm resolved in my heart. When I read about these men that decided that we're going to kill Paul, we're not going to eat and drink until we kill him. And the word got out to the officials that there are those that are waiting in the wings, and when the opportunity comes, they're going to catch a Paul and they're going to kill him. And so the Bible says that the Roman soldiers, the Roman leaders, the centurions, two of them with 100 men each, 200 men in the middle of the night, got Paul out of jail and ushered him out of the city and took him to Caesarea so that he'd be safe from this gang of men that was out to kill him. Again, I want to stop right there to share something with you. I don't care Hammond is in the gang to get you. If God's on your side, brother, you're in safe hands. Did you know that God had already told Paul he's going to Rome? Paul hasn't been there yet. I don't care if it's 40 men or 400 men or 4,000 men. God's word is true. If God says you're going to Rome, you're going to Rome. And the Bible says that these 200 soldiers ushered Paul out of the jail out of Jerusalem and took him to Caesarea. And he's been in jail in Caesarea for a while. And then came the time when the governor and his wife came to visit. Came from Jerusalem to visit in Caesarea. And they heard about this notorious preacher by the name of Paul. His name is out there. They know what he's done and what's all happened. And they said, we'd like to hear him. And so they brought Paul out of the prison cell and brought him before the governor. And Paul begins to give his testimony. And I'm going to read scriptures that I've jotted down in the 25th verse of the 24th chapter of Acts. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient time, when it's more appropriate for me, I'll give you a call. And like so many thousands of this generation and every generation, the governor was saying, not today, maybe some other time, but not now. He was deluded to believe that he had another day. He had another time that God would speak to his heart one more time. When Paul had the opportunity to witness, he said, the Bible said he talked about righteousness, holiness. Does that shock you? Why would Paul in jail talk about holiness to a governor that's unsaved? Because holiness is a reality and a necessity in order to see God. He talked about temperance, having things on your very life under control, your will, your temper under control. The man that loses his temper will lose his soul. Now, I don't have that in my notes. But I want you to just think about what I just said. You lose your temper, you'll have to lose your soul. We'll have to discuss that on Wednesday night. You got mighty quiet. We might have to look into that. Some people say, well, I just lost my temper. I just gave him a piece of my mind. I just gave him a piece of my mind. No one here has enough mind to give any way. Not even a small piece. Amen. And the Bible says that he's talking about holiness and about self-control and about the end time, the judgment. And Felix begins to tremble. It's getting close to him. Conviction, condemnation. I'm not right with God. But Paul, I'm not ready yet. I'll call for you. And when I have a convenient season, I want you. This is the delusion that he had. I've got another opportunity. There'll be another day. There'll be another time when someone will talk to me about salvation, and maybe it'll be you, Paul, and then I'll accept Christ. He had the delusion that he would have one more opportunity. Now read the Bible, if you will. And I've read it through. There are 1,189 chapters. There are 66 books. You read the Bible, read it all the way through, many times as you want. You'll never find one place in the Bible that Felix ever had another opportunity. Never hear of him calling Paul. Never hear of him praying for salvation. Never hear of him one more time having the privilege of bowing his head and praying with some believer the sinner's prayer. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in tradition, nowhere in church history have I ever found that Felix ever had another time. When I have a more convenient season, Paul was saying, this is the convenient season. Tomorrow might be too late. I've finished my sermon. I'm going to close and we're going to pray. Sunday morning. People are being deluded by the thousands. I mentioned in the Sunday school class about some that I've known. Leaders in the church. Been deluded. Got away from God. Began to believe something that is contrary to the Bible. Heresy. Cultism. The rest. And they went away from God, thinking that that's the answer. The only answer. And we ought to praise God. If you're saved this morning, you ought to thank God. The only answer is Jesus. And if you've got Christ in your life today, you are a blessed person. If you're a child of the King, the Bible says, now were ye the sons of God, and doth not yet appear, but ye shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You look at me right now, I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm going to have a glorified body. Hallelujah. Some of you ladies, some of you men, I watch Brother Lou, I watch Sister Dreamer, I watch my wife trying to walk and there's hurting. Hurting when they walk. I watched Danny the other Sunday when he was here trying to get into the choir. I'd already talked to him. When he got in the choir that day, you know what he did? He tried to stand on one leg because he was hurting so bad. He didn't want anyone to see him hobbling, and so he tried his best to walk like everything's all right when his leg was killing him. And some of you have been in church when you were feeling so bad, and yet you wanted to come to the house of God. Listen to this, and we're going to close. You've got something to rejoice about because you've got something real. His name is Jesus. Don't ever be deluded. Don't ever be deceived by the devil. He'll try every way that he can to cause you to miss heaven. But make up your mind. This Sunday morning, the first Sunday of the new year, resolve in your heart. I'm not asking you to write out some resolution, but resolve in your heart. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for God. Come on to the piano, honey. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to keep on going. If I live another year, if I live through the whole year, and God helps me to live another year, I'm going to use that year to serve God. We've got something to rejoice about. While she plays something softly, will you stand together with me?